Amen. It is good to be in God's house tonight, to hear this good singing, and we've enjoyed all of it. And we appreciate Brother Reeder and his church coming tonight. I want to join in and welcome them and say it's good to have you here and as a part of the service. And we trust that all of us will join our hearts together and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And just let Him have His way in the service tonight. I want to read tonight from the 14th chapter of the book of Hosea. The 14th chapter of the book of Hosea. That's the last chapter of Hosea. And I'd like for us to look at that chapter and preach from it tonight. I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, if you can and will. And remain standing for prayer. The Bible says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the caves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel, he shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots in Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the service thus far. Thank you for the good singing. The message of song. We thank you for blessing us with your presence and pray now that you will manifest your presence in this service by making an application of the Word of God to our minds and to our hearts. And I pray that application to be made with understanding and that we will receive the truth of God's Word tonight and act upon it in faith. You know exactly what needs to be done in our midst, and we ask that you do it to your honor and to your glory. I pray that you will grant us the filling and fullness of the Holy Spirit, grant us divine help, the help that we need tonight when it comes to preaching your word, and help us in all that we say and do, bring honor and glory to our Lord. For we pray and ask in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. With this chapter in mind and quite a few verses from the book of Hosea itself, I want us to think tonight on the subject, a nation on the way down. It is a terrible thing to see a great nation like our own on a decline. Very few people are optimistic about the future of our nation. The American dream is fast becoming a nightmare. We need to take a look in our day and time at our status quo. Loosely translated, that means the mess that we're in. The destiny of our nation will be determined by the spiritual life of its people. it may be that we need to fix what is wrong with the church before we attempt to fix what is wrong with our nation. So let us declare our faith in God, never deny it. Let us lift our flag high, not burn it. Let us defend our nation, not destroy it. And let us improve our nation, not impoverish it. Some people love America for the same reason a farmer loves his cow. He can milk her. And we've got a lot of people in our society today that's milking our nation dry. Now, we live in a time when we travel among the stars and walk on the moon and explore outer space. But we are further from heaven than we have ever been. We have become the richest nation on this earth, but we have not solved the problems of human poverty. We've made the world itself into a neighborhood, but we have not learned how to be good neighbors. We have learned how to build highways and businesses and houses and cities, but we have not learned how to build good and lasting homes and families. We've educated the minds of our young people, but have not built into them the values and character essential to success and happiness in this life as well as in the next. We have established the Peace Corps, but we have not experienced peace. We are attempting to police the world, but cannot keep our own house in order. We've raised the standard of living, but we have not raised the standard of morality. You see, I'm old enough to remember some good times. I remember when the church and the preacher and the Christian was respected in the community. I remember when crime did not pay, but hard work did, and people knew the difference. I remember when husbands were loving, wives were submissive, and children responded to authority. I remember when husbands wore the pants, wives wore the dress, and children wore the stripes. I remember when you could tell the difference between a man and a woman by looking at them. I remember when hair length and clothes at least offered a clue as to the gender of that individual. I remember when earrings were for ladies and nose rings were for hoes. I remember when people looked who loved the truth and hated a lie. I remember when folks went to church to get in, not to get out. I remember when cursing was forbidden, drinking was evil, and drugs were not a major problem. But today, cursing is found in the kindergarten, drinking is a problem in junior high, and drugs are a problem for all age groups. I remember when going to church was a blessing, and going to school meant that you would receive a good education. I remember when sex was a dirty word, homosexual was unheard of in public, and abortion was illegal. I remember when America was worth dying for, being a Christian was worth living for, and the flag was worth fighting for. I remember these times a few years ago. Let me say that we need to know that without the new birth experience, being born again, having a right relationship with God, that a good economy, a fine house, a new car, a good job will not produce anything but a sophisticated sinner and a rebel against God. In Lamentations 5:16, it is stated of the nation of Israel The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us in that we have sinned. And I submit tonight that the same thing can be said of our own nation. The crown has fallen from our head. Now in this passage of Scripture and in this book, Hosea speaks from a broken heart. You see the world's best preaching and literature and music finds its origin in the travail of the human soul and the agony of the human heart. Hosea's own tragic domestic experience enabled him to understand the deep grief in the heart of God over the unfaithfulness of his own beloved people, the nation of Israel. Hosea had been himself through a dark and lonely valley. His soul had been stretched upon the rack of tortured and rejected love. He knew what it was to go on loving in spite of the unfaithfulness and desertion of his wife, Gomer. So Isaiah understood what he was talking about, and I believe he understood the very heart of God. The message of Hosea needs to be evaluated in the light of present trends and conditions. He makes it clear that if the present trend continued, there would be only one outcome, and that would be judgment on a national scale for the nation of Israel. And I believe we can say the same thing about our nation today. So I want to look at some things in reference to our message tonight. The first thing, I want to ask a couple of questions together. Number one, who are these people? Number two, what are they guilty of? Well, I've already identified the people. They are the people of God. They are the nation of Israel. And now let's look at what they are guilty of. They're guilty of some of the same things that our nation is guilty of today. The Bible says of this people that they are guilty of desertion. Now, in chapter 8, verse 14, the Bible says, "For Israel hath forgotten its Maker." In chapter 11 and verse 7, it says that Israel is bent on backsliding. In chapter 7 and verse 13, the Bible says that Israel has fled from Me. That is, they had fled from God. And then in chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says that they have departed from Me. So they are guilty of desertion. Now let me say that America is a nation that is bruised and hurting from the sin of its people. Our nation is on the border of moral, economic, and spiritual destruction. Outraged love causes unimaginable pain, and God's heart is moved because Israel has sinned and is guilty of desertion. The heart of God can be deeply grieved when His love is rejected and scorned by those who should love Him supremely. The relationship between God and the people of Israel was a unique relationship. God chose them. He placed His love upon them, according to Deuteronomy 32:9 through 12. Hosea lived among a generation of people who had departed from the Lord. That departure was a slow, gradual, and inner decay on the part of the nation. It was like dry rot in the heart, unseen and unsuspected. It was like a disease that had spread throughout the system before it is detected. All classes of people were affected by this spiritual problem that existed in the nation of Israel. Even Christians sometimes live and act and make choices as if God's Word does not exist and as if God has not spoken to them at all. They were guilty of desertion. Then let me say they were guilty of both spiritual and physical adultery. Chapter 6 and verse number 10 has this to say. 6 and 10, says, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Now, no other sin or shortcoming or human weakness is to be considered sufficient cause for severing of the marriage bond, but adultery is that. Adultery is a betrayal of all that marriage stands for in our day and time. Now, marriage is a relationship where two people belong to each other. Marriage is more than a ceremony. Marriage is a continuing relationship that should last an entire lifetime. Now, anyone who is complacent about the home life of America today is either blind or indifferent. Marriages and divorces are breaking even in our society and in our nation. Our age is caught up in the glorification of the female body, marital infidelity, adventures in the realm of sex and perversion, and these things tend to destroy ideals and standards and weaken the moral fiber of our society. So I'm saying tonight that marriage is basic to a decent and stable way of life. It is of divine plan. It's a relationship between two people, and those two people is a man and a woman. You see, in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. And so marriage constitutes the most personal relationship that there is in everyday life and is meant to be permanent. So let's compare Hosea's day with our own. Replace the altars of Baal with the modern day idols of materialism, sensualism, secularism, and religious liberalism and compromise, and there's no difference between Hosea's day and our day. The reason for Israel's unfaithfulness was material greed, the rejection of the truth of God's Word, unworthy leadership, compromise, the integration with idolatrous neighbors, pride and self-sufficiency, superficiality, the love of sin, and a disregard for God's covenant that He had made with them. Their unfaithfulness resulted in grief to the heart of God, complete separation and loss of fellowship and strong discipline from God. And I say that we can expect the same thing because we're following the same pattern. Unfaithfulness on the part of God's people constitutes spiritual adultery. Hosea used strong words to describe this truth that he drives home. He uses words like whoredom and lovers and harlot and adultery and lewdness. The prophetic word was to strike like a whiplash, burn like a fire, cut like sharp steel, and pierce like a sword. One of the weaknesses of present-day preaching in our pulpit is that the message is watered down so that there's nothing there to produce conviction, nothing that demands repentance on the part of people, and nothing that leads to a change and transformation of life. We are facing a moral crisis in our society, have been for a long time. We face the reality of organized crime run by adults and the reality of street gangs run by juveniles. Our society aborts babies by the millions, over 50 million since 73. Our society helps people commit suicide and has considered putting to death those that are retarded or older adults who've lost their usefulness to society and are considered a cost to the taxpayer. Now, those things are being considered all the time in national politics. Our society puts its approval upon perverted lifestyles, same-sex marriage, and living together in a common law situation. They're guilty of desertion. They're guilty of both spiritual and physical adultery. Also guilty of losing their sense of values. Not only Israel, but we ourselves. Chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, the Bible has this to say, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." And verse 7 says, "And they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame." Guilty of losing their sense of values. Now what am I saying? I'm saying that we've developed a perverted sense of right and wrong in our society today. There is a loss of individual eyesight, and I speak here of spiritual eyesight. We have difficulty discerning between right and wrong. Now, dark days have fallen upon any land when there is no distinction and no line drawn between that which is good and evil, that which is right and that which is wrong. Our sense of values in our nation are so warped that animals are more protected than unborn babies, and the criminal has more rights than the victim of his crime. Perverted justice is what I'm talking about. And let me say that perverted justice is a characteristic of a society that has forsaken God, turned its back on God. See, immoral living destroys character, reputation, and one's good name. It robs a person of a sense of sound judgment and eventually will liquidate the conscience of an individual altogether. Today, America faces great danger because of the loss of its pristine purity, its rugged honesty, its stern simplicity, its militant courage, and its Christian ideals that have made her great from its beginning. Nothing is more common among believers in our day than backsliding, going away from God. And the result is always the same, which is broken fellowship and spiritual decline. In backsliding, faith falters, vision grows dim, love cools off, fellowship is broken, the Holy Spirit is grieved, and responsibility and obligation is lost sight of. And then another thing that Israel was guilty of, and we find ourselves guilty of it as well, and that's trusting in idols, worshiping false gods. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, "My people ask counsel of their stocks, of their idols." Far too often, we settle for a great deal less than what God wants us to have. Strong measures were taken in Israel's history to suppress all types of idolatry by some of its leaders. Men like Hezekiah and Josiah tried to stamp out idolatry. But their efforts failed, did not work. Why? Because idolatry is found in the heart of an individual. To legislate sin out of existence or remove it by force is impossible. Why? Because it's in the heart of individuals. Sin can be banished only by a change and transformation of heart and life, and we call that the new birth. The most miserable people in the world are professed believers who are not committed to the Lord. They are frustrated and live in defeat. And that's a shame for a child of God to live like that. So there is our first thing that we talk about, and that's what these people are guilty of, the nation of Israel as well as America. Then I want to note a second thing. That's the certainty of divine judgment. The certainty of divine judgment. Chapter 8 and verse number 7. The Bible says, Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. Well, let me go back to 7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. And then verse 13, they sacrifice flesh, for the sacrifice is the mine offerings, and eat it. But the Lord accepted them not. Now will He remember their iniquity and visit their sins, and they shall return to Egypt. And that word Egypt simply means bondage. Bondage. So what can we expect of a society where passions are out of control, where decency has been cast aside, where love has become a jungle of emotion, lust is exalted to lordship, sin is elevated to sovereignty, hell is substituted for heaven, Satan is worshipped in the place of God, and man is magnified and exalted above his Maker. What can we expect but judgment? I ask you the question, can a nation, can an individual close its eyes to the truth and go headlong down the road of defiance to the will of God until only the certainty of judgment remains? And I answer that question, yes, we can. And we're headed in that direction. Edmund Burke said on one occasion, it is ordained in the eternal constitution of time that men of intemperate minds cannot be free. Their passions forge their fetters. You see, the wrath of God is not without its purpose. God does not fly off the handle. God does not lose His temper and do things He regrets later. He acts slow, He acts deliberate, and He acts precise. Through judgment, God corrects, God cleanses, God purges, and God punishes. I say this tonight, that the seeds of judgment are found in every sin that a person commits. Those who believe that they can sin and not pay the penalty of that sin have been deceived. We are, you see, living in sin is self-destructive. The Bible says here in chapter 13, verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. You see, living in sin is self-destructive. It has its effect on character, on reputation, influence, the body, the mind, the soul. It leads to dissipation and despair. Now, the judgment that Hosea is predicting for Israel in our passage of Scripture and in the book of Hosea will come in the form of war, in the form of exile, in the form of bewilderment and frustration, drought and famine, and a lack of leadership in their nation, and divine support would be removed or withdrawn. Every nation that has collapsed, was crazed with business, shocked with vice, infected with corruption, paralyzed with crime, blinded by sin, deceived with error, drunk with pleasure, mad with passion, delirious with sports, asleep with unbelief, dazed with apathy, stunned by indifference, obsessed with sex, confused by false prophets, insane with violence, and drunk on the cares and affairs of this life and this world. What are you saying, preacher? Well, I'm saying that we live in a nation of 6 million dope addicts, 10 million and more alcoholics, 6.5 million homosexuals, 1.5 million abortions are performed every year, and we've now gone over 50 million in our nation. And children are abused and deserted by their parents by the numbers. Every 41 minutes there's a murder, someone's assaulted every 2 minutes, a rape occurs every 19 minutes, a robbery every 3 minutes, and a car is stolen every 2 minutes. Talking about our nation. Crime is increasing 9 times faster than the population. Every other marriage ends up in the divorce courts, and it takes, I'm told, 49 million pills every night to put America to sleep. But that's not all. Prayer and Bible reading is out of our schools, and pornography and sex is in the form of sex education. Crime grows out of a lack of character, not a lack of money or a lack of material things. Detroit manufactures cars, Milwaukee manufactures beer, and Hollywood manufactures filth and lust and violence and delinquency, broken homes and hog pens swill for our consumption in our living rooms every night. At the present moment, our nation is rolling in luxuries, reveling in excesses, rollicking in pleasure, reeling in drunkenness, revolting in morals, and rotting in its sin. Then I want to look at a final thing. And that's a call to repentance. You see, there is hope. No matter how serious things become, there's always hope. And so the Bible says in 14:1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously or on the basis of grace. You see, the call of the prophet is to turn and to return. It is a call to decisive action on the part of the prophet. Now, shallow and sentimental tears will not suffice in meeting our need as a nation. An omission of guilt will not solve the problems that we're facing. And the outward performance of ritual will not satisfy the demands of a holy God. Not going to happen. But repentance will. And when repentance takes place in the heart and life of an individual, it is reflected in the practice of everyday life. It shows up. You can see it the next day and the next and the next. So let me say just a few things and I'll be through. Sin demands repentance. God draws us a picture in the book of Hosea. It is the portrait of a nation whose heart has become a moral and spiritual cesspool. He places the guilt where it belongs with God's people. Drunkenness, divorce, disgrace, drugs, disease, dishonor, homosexuality, gambling, perversion, all of these things are writing their story on the records of today's generation of people. Patriotism is forgotten. Loyalty has been banished. Decency is mocked. Virtue is disregarded. And purity is the butt end of bad jokes. I'm talking about the day in which you and I live. Then let me say the character of God demands repentance. character of God is marked by righteousness, justice, love, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, you and I can sing God Bless America until we are out of breath. But God's not going to bless America until we give Him His proper place in this great nation of ours. And then the message itself demands repentance. There's a call here for repentance. It's time for God to intervene into our situation. It's time for America to turn and to repent. In the 6th chapter of Isaiah, the king of Judah had died. Uzziah had passed away. And Isaiah was mourning his passing. This man had ruled with a great deal of confidence for 52 years. His confidence and faith was in a holy God. So the question for Isaiah in the temple was, what is the future of our nation without Uzziah? What are we going to do, is the question. But in the temple, what happened? He had a vision of God. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. Let me say that those who lead our nation may die and pass away, but God sits upon the throne and He rules and reigns forever. There is hope. There is hope. God's love is continuous. His message is repentance, but His forgiveness depends on the attitude and response of the individual. Let us look at chapter 5 and verse number 15 and the first verse of chapter number 6. Note what the Bible says here. I will go, and this is God speaking. I will go and return to my place till or until they acknowledge their offense or their sin and seek my face. And then he goes on to say, in their affliction they will seek me early. Bad times can come and cause us to seek the face of God again. Chapter 6, this is the people's response. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. That's our hope. Our hope is in our God. Daniel Webster, I say this and then I'm through. Daniel Webster, the great Christian statesman, was asked on one occasion, Mr. Webster, what is the most important thought that has ever occupied your mind? After thinking for a few moments, he answered in a very loud voice and said, the most important thought that has ever occupied my mind is my individual responsibility towards God. That day is coming for all of us. So we must be reminded that America the great, America the beautiful, America the prosperous, and America the brave must one day give a careful accounting unto God Himself. And so must you and I do the same. The writer of the book of Chronicles gives us the answer for all of our needs. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God says, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. We must depend on God's people to be the base or the basis for any change that is made in the future of our nation. Everything depends on God's people. God's people in the church. God's people in everyday life. God's people at the ballot box. And God's people in the home. God's people will make the difference. Calvin Coolidge said on one occasion, some years ago, but what he said has meaning for us. He says, we do not need more material development. We need more spiritual development. We do not need more physical power. We need more moral power. We do not need more brains. We need more character. We do not need more of the things which are seen. We need more of the things that are unseen. How true that statement is. So where does the message find you tonight? I ask you, what is your relationship with God? I'm talking about your personal relationship with God. And beyond that relationship, what about your fellowship with God? Is it intact? Is it in place? Do you fellowship with God day by day? Do you walk with Him? Then what about your service to God? Are you involved in advancing the cause of Christ? Are you doing something to make things better by your personal involvement in advancing the cause of Jesus Christ? Where does the message find you tonight, and how do you answer those questions? You will answer them one way or another in this service tonight.